أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My elders and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The title of my talk is Muslims Wake Up. They say that those who refuse to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. I want to begin by spending a few minutes looking at the rise of Nazism and see what lessons we can learn from it. When the Nazis won the elections in 1932, they didn't achieve an overall majority in parliament. So they had problems passing their laws. They needed something which would allow them to bypass parliament. They did this through an act of terrorism, by burning down their own parliament building and blaming communists for it. It helped turn public opinion against their opponents and helped them declare a state of emergency. That very night, 1,000 were arrested as suspected terrorists. And the next morning, anti-terror laws were passed without opposition, giving police powers to imprison suspects indefinitely without trial, without charge, and without access to lawyers. The new anti-terror laws were described as essential for the protection of the state and the people. Within a month of the burning of the parliament, Germany's first concentration camp, Dachau, was opened. It started out as an internment camp to hold terrorist suspects. But with times, as more people were sent there, it became a death camp, along with Auschwitz and others. One person who was eventually sent to Dachau in 1938 was Martin Niemöller, a Christian pastor, and he wrote, "In Germany, the Nazis first came for the communists. I did not speak up because I was not a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak up because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics. I did not speak up because I was not a Catholic. Then they came for me. By that time, there was no one to speak up for anyone." The parallels with the Third Reich and Bush's New World Order are clear for us to see. The unanswered questions about 9/11 and how it was used by Bush and Blair to pass anti-terrorism laws with little opposition, wiping out basic civil liberties in the process. By this time, it's the Muslims that they are coming for first. Like Goebbels' propaganda ministry, the mainstream media, like the Fox, the CNN, BBC, are all demonizing Muslims as an unwelcome fifth column in society. Not unlike the Nazi laws targeting Jews, we are today witnessing countries right across Europe proposing and passing anti-Muslim laws, starting with the ban on hijab. The mere sight of Muslim is now apparently unacceptable and a threat to society. Reminiscent with the no Jews signs in prevalent in Nazi Germany, a French doctor has already put up a sign in his clinic which reads, "I refuse to treat veiled women." Police in the town of Drezzo in Italy are issuing penalty tickets, like car parking tickets, to Muslim women they catch wearing a face hijab outside their homes. One senator has complained that it's not enough issuing just a ticket, and is proposing a 6-month jail sentence. In this country, there are Muslims rotting in Belmarsh prison, being held indefinitely without trial, without charge, and without access to lawyers. Last year, over 32,000 people, mainly Muslims, were stopped and searched under the anti-terrorism laws. So history is repeating itself. The question arises, what are we going to do? Are we going to let it all happen again? Have we not learned anything? Are Muslims going to keep their heads buried in the sand and deny what's happening around them until they are taken away? The early signs are not good. Many Muslims across Europe are running scared. They are telling us to keep our heads down. Don't talk about Islam or politics, and don't go on demonstrations. At a demonstration protesting the ongoing US attack on Najaf, unbelievably, people were stopped from chanting "Down with USA." They were told not to chant anything against USA. This was whilst US warplanes were bombing our brothers and sisters in Najaf near Imam Ali's shrine. They tell us, don't draw attention to yourself. Brothers, shave your beards. Sisters, remove your hijab. Muslim girls in France, they find the hijab ban are being accused by elements of their own community of causing problems for everyone by insisting on wearing hijab. In this desperate post 9/11 world, they say, Allah tells us not to put ourselves in danger. Allah judges on intentions. He knows what is in your hearts. So remove the hijab off your head and wear it in your heart, and you will be saved. But will you really be saved? Let's look at what happened in Bosnia. There, the Muslims are totally integrated with the non-Muslims. In fact, after 50 years of communist repression, most Muslims there lived in almost total ignorance of Islam. You could not tell who was a Muslim and who wasn't without asking their names. And quite often, their Islamic names had also disappeared. Yet, did that save them? Let me briefly relate two stories from Bosnia. The first is of Zimal and his wife, Mulija. They lived happily as part of the integrated community of Muslims and Christians in the town of Iljaz, some 5 miles from Sarajevo. They felt safe. Even their best friends were Christians. Her husband had been the best man at their wedding. Yet, the day after the town was captured by the Serbs, this same friend of the family came knocking on their door with Serbs militiamen. Mulija, who was 9 months pregnant at the time, and her husband opened the door. They offered their friend coffee. Her husband's mother and their 16-year-old niece were also in the house. This best friend and his militiaman, in front of the whole family, slit the mother-in-law's throat and raped the niece before killing her. Mulija's husband begged his former friend to let his wife go to the hospital, who was 9 months pregnant. Instead, she was taken to a hotel which had been converted into a jail for holding Muslim women. I cannot relate to you what happened in that jail. It's too horrific. But when she escaped, crawling out on her knees, she only managed to reach the grass before collapsing and giving birth to her baby daughter, Almira. Baby Almira was covered in bruises, black and blue marks left from the ordeal. The other incident I want to briefly mention is that of Brother Demir's father. You may remember Brother Demir, the Bosnian brother from Islamic Human Rights Commission, who addressed the youth program last year. His father wasn't a practicing Muslim. He didn't pray or even know much about Islam. Yet, they put him in a concentration camp for 13 months. Not a single bone in his body was left untouched. Not a single nerve in his whole body escaped the pain of beating and torture. 4 of those months he spent in a cell underground. There was water up to his waist, and there was only one plank of food on which he was sitting, sleeping, and doing everything. They used to throw bread into the water. 4 months he spent like that. Then they offered him a way out. They asked him to publicly renounce Islam, and they would let him go. He did not accept that. He said to them that after everything that you did to me, the only thing left is my faith. I cannot renounce it. These are just 2 stories out of a million others. Every Muslim in Bosnia has his or her story to tell. They teach us a lesson that to abandon or dilute our faith in face of difficulty is suicide for us. It is by clinging to Islam, to every thread of it, that we derive our strength to survive whatever comes before us. In these troubled times, we need to be doing more, not less. Not keep our heads down, hidden, buried, but rather raise them high, draped proudly in hijab, and meet the challenge. We need to speak out, raise our voices and our rights, and use our rights whilst we still have them to defend our community and our faith. And it is not as hard as it looks. Remember, for every step that we take, Allah is there to support and strengthen us. As the Quran says in Surah Muhammad, ayat number 7, O ye who believe, if you support the cause of Allah, He will support you and firm your foothold. Another pitfall many of us fall into is to divide the Ummah into us and them. We say it's happening to them and not us. We are safe as long as we don't get involved. Them being the Palestinians, or the Iraqis, or the Chechens, or our sisters in Turkey. They divide the Ummah whilst Allah commands us to stay united. As the Quran says on chapter 23, ayat 52, and verily, this Ummah of yours is one Ummah, and I am your Lord and Cherisher. Therefore fear me and no other. The reality in today's globalized world is that we all live in the same global village. The world is a much smaller place today, and what happens on the other side of the planet affects us all, as if it happened next door. We all saw that with what followed the attack on the Twin Towers. We are only deluding ourselves if we, for example, think the ban on hijab in Turkey or France doesn't affect us. It is precisely because we did nothing when they dragged our sisters to prison in Turkey for wearing hijab that today we see hijab on our doorstep in France. Similarly, because we did nothing when they opened Camp X-ray in Guantanamo Bay, that today we hear about Abu Ghraib and Belmarsh. It is our inaction that led to their boldness to do what they did to our brothers and sisters in Abu Ghraib. And now, we are hearing reports of abuse in Belmarsh prison, East London. Muslims detained in this country without any charge, being denied halal food, whilst Jewish prisoners in the next cell are being served kosher food. Their prescription glasses being confiscated, rendering them practically blind. Prison guards targeting them as terrorists and spitting on them. One prisoner, in desperation, has asked permission from his mujtahid to end his own life. Imagine. This isn't an American prison in Cuba or Afghanistan or Iraq we are talking about. It is a British prison which is less than an hour's journey from here. Okay. The talk was titled, Muslims, Wake Up. So let's see what can be achieved if we do that, if we wake up and meet the challenges facing us. A school in Luton, Icknield High School, had a policy of discriminating Muslim girls. Whilst they allowed Sikh boys to wear turbans, which were not part of the uniform, they refused to allow Muslim girls to wear hijab. Their Islamophobic practices were exposed back in 1999. But it wasn't until this year that they stopped the discrimination. How did it stop? Well, the school, despite having a large Muslim population, had no Muslim governors. So they weren't going to do anything unless forced to act. The headmaster was happy to enforce the rule. He would keep Muslim girls in isolation if they dared enter his school in hijab. So what happened? Two things. Firstly, a parent of a prospective Muslim pupil, upon hearing their daughter would not be allowed to wear hijab in school, complained to the council. Secondly, local Muslims set up a protest outside the school, gave leaflets to parents explaining the discrimination. All this put a spotlight on the school and the council. The council's race advisory chiefs had to act. They informed the school governors that the school would be in a breach of the Race Relations Act if they continued discriminating against Muslims. The governors, now threatened, quickly voted to lift the ban on hijab. A ban which was in effect for at least 15 years was lifted because one parent refused to bow her head and instead stood firm to defend her daughter's right for hijab. This is just one example of how easy it is to do something which, alhamdulillah, resulted in positive gains for the Muslim community. This is all that is being asked. For us not to hide away in fear or to abandon our Islam in order to integrate. No. But rather to take part in society as Muslims. I believe we as Muslims have something positive to give to this society, and it is our duty to do so. Currently, we are campaigning against Oxfam's decision to partner with Starbucks. A known supporter of apartheid Israel. We have letters for people to sign. I hope you will take a lead and help us in this important campaign. I have 100 letters. I hope I can find 100 sisters willing to sign their names. Also, this coming Saturday is the annual Quds Day rally. Remember, Imam Khomeini dedicated it as a day for all Muslims to stand up for Palestine and against all oppressors around the world. It is important that we all show our solidarity that day. Sharon is slaughtering our brothers and sisters, sons and daughters like animals. Just last week, we saw the 13-year-old schoolgirl Iman Al-Hams executed by an Israeli platoon commander. He put his gun to her small head and fired repeatedly. How can such atrocities end if you are not prepared to even give up one Saturday afternoon for them? Please. please show your support for Iman al-Hams and all other victims of Israeli oppression. Please join us next Saturday. It starts at Marble Arch at 12:30. I just want to finish with the words of Brother Demir, who was asked, why go to marches when they don't change anything? Why write letters when nobody reads it? He replied, I do. Because when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes, when he comes, if my work leaves one grain of sand on the road by which he's going to pass, my life had a meaning and my life was full. Therefore, I don't do it to achieve something. By doing it, I have already achieved it. The success is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with me or with you. But I discharge my responsibility and I stand every night in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Ya Allah, today I thought of my brothers. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.